Well, good morning again. Welcome. It's good to be with you. This last week, my daughter Hannah made me aware of a distressful event that happened at Fruit Cove Middle School. I'm sure you've probably heard about it. Apparently, the fourth period science teacher decided to spring a pop quiz on her students. Everybody was freaking out. I mean, they were going nuts. It was unfair. The students protested against this travesty of justice, but to no avail. This teacher, dictator that she is, unilaterally declared that despite all the anxiety that she has caused in this distasteful decision, the pop quiz would stand. Fortunately, no students were injured in this pop quiz, and it turned out to be easy peasy lemon squeezy. But still, no one wants to be tested when they're not prepared, right? You want to know what stressful event you're walking into. You want to know when you show up for school that day, whether it's just a normal day or it's a test day, so you can study and be prepared. Am I right? Can everyone agree? When I was in college, I didn't just want to know when the test was going to be. I wanted to know what was going to be on the test. So my friends and I became experts in midterm reconnaissance. There's a lot of information you can get if you befriend a teaching assistant. If you know people who've been in the class before, you can try to figure out, is the test more about the reading or the lecture material? And if we figure out that, then you can strategically slack off and not study the portions that aren't going to be on the test and just focus your studies on what's going to be on the test. Well, one day, my friends and I in our reconnaissance missions, we hit the mother lode. We found out that in the university library, there was a section where they stored old tests. And you could look at the test. They didn't have the answers, but they had the questions. And you could look at that, and you could study off of that. And we figured out, through some networking, that there was one particular professor that was so lazy, they never made new tests. They'd been teaching for 30 years. They had three tests, and they just rotated them. And they were all available in the library. So we got them. And I did check. I said, is this cheating? I said, well, it's in the library. So we wrote answers ahead of time, you know, to the test. And we could just write, oh my gosh, well, just forget about studying. I will just only study these five questions and have perfect answers for these five questions. And it was genius, okay? So then we show up on the day of the test, and they pass the test out, and what do you think happened? See, you all think there's a twist to this story. You all think I'm going to say it was a different test and we freaked out. No, no, no. It was the exact test. Everybody else was freaking out that didn't have the test. They're like, oh my gosh, this is so hard. I'm like, easy peasy lemon squeezy. And we rocked that test. Each of us that had prepared according to that test, we were done in 15 minutes and we all got A pluses. And apparently, it's not cheating. It was awesome, right? We were the most prepared people in the room, and for just one day, we got to look like geniuses, okay? It was great to have the answers, to have the questions before the test. In our scripture today, Jesus, as we continue in this series on A Tale of Two Kingdoms, we're tracing the theme of the kingdom of God through the pages of the New Testament. Jesus tells us in our scripture today that there's going to be a final exam. There's going to be a final exam to our lives. We're going to be tested. And unfortunately, it's a pop quiz. Because none of us knows the day we're going to die. And none of us knows the day Jesus, our Lord, will come back and bring this judgment. We have no idea. And so it's going to be a pop quiz. But the good news is that he gives us the questions ahead of time. Amazing. He gives us the questions ahead of time so we can just focus in and we can prepare very well for that final exam. What do you imagine those questions to be? I've asked this question in various settings in the United States. When we lived in Ghana, I asked it. I'll get all different answers. Sometimes people give answers like, I bet he'll ask, was I a church member? Did I go to church a lot? Was I a faithful member of the prayer meeting? In some contexts, they answer, I bet he'll ask, you know, how much did I give in tithes and offerings? I'm like, I think your pastor has been training you for that. No, that's not on the test. That's not it. And other people will say, I think maybe it's going to be about Bible knowledge. Did I read my Bible and did I understand it? Or people will say, maybe it's about correct theology. This, I think, is the most common. We'll be able to say, I'll just articulate that Jesus is the Son of God and that salvation works by grace. We'll give some kind of articulation of a theology of grace, and then they let me in to the kingdom. But that's not it either. That's not going to be on the test. So when Jesus, in his own words, tells us that he's going to come and he is going to be the judge that separates the sheep and the goats and those who are welcomed into the fullness of the kingdom and those who are cast out, what is it? What is it that Judge Jesus is going to ask? Can you see how important it is that we listen to these words very well so that we can be prepared for that examination? So let us listen in to the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 25 that our dear friend Crystal Freed will present to us.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and to those on his right the king will say, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him. Okay. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not go to visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or sick, ew, or in prison and did not go to visit you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
A lot of ways that passage just preaches itself. How did that strike you? What sort of percolated within your spirit as you heard those words? What surprised you? I'll tell you one thing that surprised me. As I look at this as the final examination, I'm surprised that it's about actions. Not Bible knowledge, not saying the right thing, not even having prayed the sinner's prayer. I think as Christians, particularly those of us that have sort of grew up in the Reformed tradition, the Presbyterian tradition, that just so much values salvation by grace through faith, we might be tempted to say to Jesus, Lord, you have bad theology. Lord, you have misunderstood. You see, the way that faith and grace works is that we believe in you, and then you forgive us for the bad stuff that we've done, and then we get a ticket to heaven. That has nothing to do with our actions. But since Jesus is our Savior and Lord and King, and since we now learn that He is actually the judge, it's probably better to learn from Jesus than to correct Jesus. And what we learn here, that at the final judgment, it's not about us saying the right thing about Jesus. It's about what does Jesus say about us. Does he look at us and say, I know you, you're a sheep? Or does he look at you and say, no, I don't know you, you're a goat? I tell you, you guys picked the wrong side of the room to sit on today. Sheep and goats. Next week, everyone's going to be on this side. It's about what Jesus says about us in the final analysis. And it says that Jesus is going to be looking at our actions. Now, how do we understand that? Jesus judging us by our actions when we thought it was about faith in Jesus. Well, somehow we need, if that's our perspective, that's our question, we need to broaden our understanding of what the word faith means. Scripture tells us that faith without actions is dead, and that a dead faith does not bring life. Real faith leads us to actions. I'll give you an illustration. I get sunburn a lot. My wife is always trying to get me to put on sunscreen and wear a hat when we go places. If we're going to the beach or somewhere, she's like, put on sunscreen, wear a hat. My gosh, like, you're always getting sunburn. You're going to get skin cancer one day. Like, why don't you protect your skin? Now, how often do I listen? I mean, not sometimes, but most of the time I'm like, yeah, whatever. And then I come back and it's happened again, right? So here's the thing, if I was to think to myself, yeah, I believe what she's saying, that UV rays exist in the world, And I believe that this is a legitimate concern, and it was going to harm me, and it's worth my time to put on sunscreen. If I believe all those things, and then, you know, what will I do? Like, I would put on sunscreen, right? Like, I would actually take actions based on those beliefs. But if I don't do it, then probably I don't actually care or I don't actually believe, right? The things that we believe, we take action on. It's not our words that define what we actually believe. It's do we take actions which reveal that actually that is, in fact, what we believe, what we value, right? And so faith in Jesus is always going to have this action and response. When we say faith in Jesus, here's two checks that we need to make sure that we do for ourselves in our own sense of faith in Jesus. First of all, we need to make sure that we have faith in the actually real Jesus. Because it can be very possible that we sort of invent our own Jesus. We might say to ourselves, you know, I prefer my Jesus kind of business casual. You know, he's kind of like a chill guy. I mean, he has his serious moments, but he's fun too. I mean, we kind of define our own Jesus, right? I like my Jesus to be like pretty chill, but it doesn't really kind of get into my business. That's how I like my Jesus. Is that actually Jesus? No, we need to have faith in the real Jesus, not the one we invent, right? The real Jesus that's revealed to us in Scripture, the real Jesus is the one who's going to come and bring judgment or salvation in the end, right? It's got to be rooted in the Word of God. And then secondly, it's got to actually be the faith, the kind of faith that Jesus wants, not just an intellectual saying, yeah, I think that's true. Yeah, I guess you're the Son of God, and sure, I'll take a free gift to heaven. Or is it an actual sense of allegiance to the kingdom of God? A reordering our lives, a letting Jesus be king of our lives. That is actually the faith Jesus wants. So the kind of faith Jesus wants in the actual real Jesus, that's the faith that saves. Second surprise. So the first surprise, there's this judgment on actions. Second surprise, it's about a very specific kind of action. Jesus is not saying, you know, were you nice? Were you just kind of generally polite to people? Okay, polite people, this time it's going to be this way. Polite people over here, real jerks over there, okay? Yeah, you got tables are turned. Is it like that? No, it's not. It's not. It's a very specific kind of action that Jesus says. Very specific. He says, whatever you've done to the least of these, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned, the sick, whatever you've done to those people, he reckons it as unto himself. This reminds me of a story, a memory from when I was in third grade. And I was in third grade, and the best part of you know what the best part of third grade is? Recess. Ask my son. He's in fourth grade. He'll tell you, recess is why I go to school, okay? And I'm out there at recess, and I see the swing set is empty, and I sprint ahead of other kids. I go, I'm the first one of the swing set. I sit on the swing, and I start swinging. I'm just having a good time swinging on that swing set, you know, just enjoying myself. And then a bigger kid comes up to me. And the bigger kid comes up to me and says, hey, you're in my swing. It was a pretty manly third grader. And I said to him, no, go away, find your own swing. He said, that's my swing. Everybody knows that's my swing. Get out. And I said, no, I was here first. And he said, then I'm going to have to teach you a lesson. And just then I found out that he had cronies. And two guys grabbed me from the back. So I'm like kind of in a tangle on the swing. There's two guys holding my arms behind me. And this manly third grader pulls off his belt. He has a leather belt. He pulls off his leather belt. I won't demonstrate because that would really look weird. He pulls off his leather belt and prepares to beat me at school, at recess, with his leather belt. Now, as a dad, I'm looking back on the story. I'm thinking, now, where were the yard duties? Where was the adult supervision? Where were the teachers? But back then, maybe they were on a smoke break. I mean, it wasn't like it is now. I mean, they were smoking doobies back behind the portables, okay? Like, they weren't watching us. I was on my own. I was about to get beat in front of the other kids to be humiliated in tears because I wouldn't give up the swing. And that's what happens if you grow up in Merced, California. That's how we roll. So, but guess what happened? Guess what happened? My sister was there. And my sister was just a little bigger than me, not much, probably a lot braver, a lot more confident, but she had been in trouble. She was a fourth grader. She'd gotten in trouble in the fourth grade recess, and her punishment was to stand against the wall and watch other kids play while she couldn't play. And she had to just stand against the wall. That was her punishment. And so she saw, oh my gosh, they're about to whip my brother with a leather belt. There's three guys jumping my brother on the playground. And something happened in her. Something happened to her, and like a wild banshee, she screamed. Everyone looked over, and like just like this ferocious vigilante of justice, she charged, and she starts just running, and I can still see her bloodshot eyes. Her hair is just back in the wind because of her incredible velocity, and she's running with her fingernails out, like, and I like look at her. Now I'm used to seeing that at home, and I'm like, uh-oh, right? But I look at that, and I see her. The boys look at her, and she yells these words. And this happened when I was 8 years old, and these words still echo in my soul. She screamed, "You mess with my brother! You mess with me!" And these boys looked at her. They let go of me, and they took off running just out into the field. They went running. They're probably still running today. They never looked back. They just went off into their doomed destiny, never looked back. She comes running. She passed me up. She said, "Hey, Matt." Kept on going. Chased them out into the field till they were just out of sight. Then she came. I'm just swinging, you know. Go back to the swing. She comes back. "Hey, Matt, you good?" "Yeah, I'm good. Okay. She goes back to the wall. Never gets caught for having left the wall. My sister's awesome, right? So that is kind of what we see in God revealed in the pages of the Bible. It's very consistent with what we see God do in the Old Testament. Someday I'll take time, and maybe we'll do a series on it. I'll kind of walk you through this. But in a nutshell, we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament the God of justice that's always contending for those that are downtrodden. In particular, the God of justice revealed in the Old Testament has a heart for four groups of people that you see. They're called the Quartet of the Vulnerable that we see all throughout the Old Testament. The widow, the orphan or fatherless, the immigrant, and the poor. And you see the laws of God in the Old Testament are set up, many of them specifically to protect those four groups. When the prophets sent by God to confront people who are being, you know, unjust, when they get angry, it's always about either idolatry or injustice against these vulnerable groups. We see it reflected in the Psalms in which people, when God is praised as a God of justice, a husband to widows, a father to the fatherless, the one who sees the needs and the plights of the immigrants and the poor. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is a God that says, "You mess with them, you mess with me." And so kings and powerful people that would want to oppress those people are held in check for fear of judgment by the God of justice. "You mess with them, you mess with me. I am the defender of the weak." This is the God of justice that we read about in the Old Testament. And what we see here in Jesus is consistent with that, but he's taking it a step farther. What is articulated often negatively, like "don't mess with them," he says in a positive way now. He says, "Whatever you did not do for them, you did not do for me." He's calling us to positive action on behalf of the suffering. And it makes me think this. Imagine, as I imagine, what if one of my own children was in that place that I was in third grade? What if one of my own children was getting beat up by bullies at the school? Or another case scenario, which is, I wish was was less common is that my kids biking home from school, they get in a bike wreck and fall down, and they're got cuts and stuff, scrapes on the ground. So those two scenarios, like my kid is getting beat up at school or my kid is bleeding on the bike path, okay? Here's the thing. If another kid at school does what Debbie did for me, for my kids, if another kid at school charges in and rescues my kids from bullies, I'm going to buy that kid all the ice cream he wants for the rest of his life. The rest of her life. I mean, she's going to be my best friend. You're a good kid. And if some grown-up sees that my kid has fallen off their bike and they're bleeding on the ground and they pick him up, you know, and they clean off the wound, put some disinfectant, and put Band-Aids on them, and kind of fix the bike, put the bike chain back on, and just kind of help make sure they get home safely. That grown-up is now my new best friend. I like you. Okay? How they interact with my hurting children, that's going to be a big part of, you know, how they relate to me. Okay? But on the other side, the kids and the yard, I mean, imagine the yard duty out there who's supposed to be watching the kids just sees my kid getting beat up and just is like, whatever, I'm going to finish my cigarette first. You know, me and that person are going to have problems. Or if somebody just kind of sees my kid bleeding on the sidewalk and they just step over them on their way, me and that person are going to have problems, right? You can't have a relationship with me and leave my kids bleeding on the ground. That's not going to work, okay? So here's what Jesus reveals to us in this scripture, that the heart of the judge is the heart of a father who says, you want to love me, you watch out for my kids. When the chips are down, when they're hungry, give them some food. If they're thirsty, like, can you get them some water? You know, if they're sick, you know, don't say you know, care for them. You know, they mess up, they go to jail, you know. Would you visit them? Would you go into that dark place and just kind of bring a little hope and light? And he says, if you do those things, I reckon it as unto myself. If we say we have faith in Jesus, that's what it looks like. We say we love Jesus, that's what it looks like. That's the kind of faith he's asking for. He's not asking for all these other things. He's saying, you love me, faith in me, do this. That's how to honor me. This scripture was the central scripture of Mother Teresa's life. She read this scripture and it says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. And she devoted the rest of her life to meditating on the presence of Christ in those that are suffering the most. And all the work of the Sisters of Charity over the years and the rescuing of the dying on the streets of Kolkata and the rest of the world is all based on this one verse, this meditating on the presence of Christ in those that are suffering. And she said, you know, we get overwhelmed by the problems of the world, like hunger in general, and we feel like we can't do anything about it. But she said, you know what all of us can do? We can love the one. Just think about one person. We can love them. I want to invite you to look for a pencil or pen. They're in the pews. Maybe you've brought one with you. Pull out in your bulletin, maybe in the sermon notes, you just need a little bit of blank paper. And I want to invite you to just for a minute think about who God might be calling you to love. Who might be the least of these in your life, okay? Now, it's an easy way to recognize the least of these. These are the people that people are not rushing to love, right? They're the people who need love, but they're not getting as much. Okay, it could be someone that something about them makes it hard for them, people to interact with them. Okay, it could be someone who's different than normal. It could be someone who's kind of or in need. It could be someone who's sick and suffering, someone who's kind of isolated. You know, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know who God's going to put in your hearts, in your lives, in your path. But just take a minute, and we're going to sit just in silence here. Just ask God, would he give us a name or a person or somebody put on our minds that maybe might represent the least of these to us, and he might be calling us to love. Let's just take a minute and in silent prayer, see if a name comes to us, and if it does, write it down. If you have a name, hold it in your hands. Hold it in your hands. And as you hold it, I'd like you to imagine, how does the world hold that person? Okay? And how does God hold that person? And which one are you going to be? Right? The goats drop that person. You're beneath me. Gross. They put away. The sheep hold that person with the love of the Father in heaven that holds them and says, they are precious to my God, so they will be precious to me. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Well, here's the great news, okay? Here's the great news. I'm not the judge, and this is not the judgment day as far as I know. So there's still time to prepare. If you've heard this message, you're like, oh my gosh, I think I'm a goat. It's not too late for you. You've got the exam. Jesus has given it to you. This is what matters to me. This is what I care about. You can be a sheep. Your faith in Jesus can grow and expand and mature to be the kind of faith Jesus is asking for. And you can be a sheep in this world under the hands of the great shepherd, not just receiving his love and care, but passing it on to unlikely, unsuspecting places. We can prepare for that exam. And that is good news, am I right? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge, Lord. It's hard to hear. Lord, it's not easy. But we trust that in your infinite mercy, in your infinite grace, Lord, that you can receive us and love us and empower us to be your agents of love in the world, oh God. We can't do it on our own, Lord. We will make the same mistakes on our own, Lord. But your Spirit could come. We invite your Spirit to come into our lives, Lord, and change our priorities, change our hurried lives, make us interruptible, Lord. We pray that you, the God of justice, would come into us and fill us with your love and care for the least of these, and send us out into the world in your name.